Good morning. I am delighted and humbled to be here this morning. So, you know, as you read in my bio, I'm from the Dominican Republic. When people don't know about that, I tell them that my accent is from Savannah, Georgia. So, and so they look kind of confused about that. And then I tell some of them, like, well, I'm not related to Ricky Ricardo. So glad to be here this morning. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, please open 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, we'll read today verses 7 through 11. As you get there, let me ask you a question. Have you noticed that people love to quote or cite 1 Corinthians 13? I mean, even non-Christians like to allude to that passage of Scripture. And there's a good reason for that. I mean, it's a beautiful description of love. It teaches us that love is patient and kind, that love does not envy or boast, that love is not arrogant or rude, it is not resentful, it rejoices with truth. Love never ends. Indeed, it is a beautiful description of love. But what happens if I'm not like that? What happens if I don't have that kind of love? So what happens if I'm rude or resentful or proud? 1 Corinthians 13 just is describing love for us, but it's not teaching me how to become a person of love. I think 1 John 4 teaches that to us. So if 1 Corinthians is describing love, 1 John is teaching us how to become people of love. So let's read that portion of the scripture. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. Verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Let's pray together, okay? Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask you that you will guide us, that your Holy Spirit will give us insight and wisdom and clarity as we look at your eternal perfect word. Be with us and make us more like Jesus even now. It is in his name we pray. Amen. For the sake of context, in the first six verses of this chapter, John is addressing the church, and he's telling them that false teachers, false prophets will come into the church, and they will try to deceive the people of God. In the context of when he's writing this letter, he's writing, most scholars argue, about a cult that was called, they were Gnostics, it was called Docetism. They denied that Christ became a human being. They rejected that the Son of God became like us to save us. So because they believed that this kind of dualistic understanding of everything, that everything that is physical, it was evil and bad, that only the spiritual was good. So they said, therefore, God did not become a human being. But John tells them that that is from the devil. Because if anyone reject that the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, became a human being and walked among us, that is not from God. So John is addressing that. In fact, in verse 2, he said, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So that's the context in which he's writing to them. But then, as a good pastor, he talked to them about love. This is an important task in the life of the church. We have to discern truth from error. We have to be alert. We have to be in alert. We have to, not everyone that will come to us is coming from God. So we have to be clear about that. And we have, but at the same time, it's a risky task. Why? Because in so doing, we can become so alert about truth, so focused on knowledge, that we may lose love. You know, we can become like what a friend of mine called bulldogs of theology. You know, those dogs that are always angry, like with the head full of knowledge, but heart empty of love. And John, as a good pastor, teaches them about false teachers, but he's also pointing to them, to the one who is love in himself, the Lord Jesus. And that's the context in which he's writing here. And that's why he's in verse 7, he said, beloved, kind of establishing that one affectionate language. The word love, in fact, appears in this chapter around 27 times. The word love appears in this book more than any other book of the Bible. He's writing to them as a pastor. He loves them. He said, my little children. And he said, beloved. So that's the context in which he's writing. So for those of you who take note, I have one main message this morning. Christians will love. Christians will love. And we will see that in two subpoints. First, verses 7 and 8, God is love. Verses 7 and 8, God is love. And then verses 9 to 11, God's love was revealed in the sending of his son. God is love, and he manifested that love by sending his son. Let's go back to verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. John is urging them to love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Love belongs to God's nature. It is woven into who he is. It is part of what it means to be God. A God who is love will have children who love. And the point that he's communicating here is that in the new birth, you know, we are born again, in that spiritual birth, in that work of the Holy Spirit in us, when we repent of our sin and put our faith in Christ, love becomes part of who we are. So Paul says that we are a new creation in Christ. So when we are created in Christ, love becomes part of who we are, because God is love in himself. And if we are united to him, we will love. That's why in a very clear language in verse 8, John says that if you do not love, you do not know God, because God is love. In fact, later in verse 20, you don't have to go there, he says that a failure to love truly is an indication of unregenerate heart. A heart that has not been born of God. A heart of stone. If anyone tries to separate faith from love, is he or she were trying to separate the heat from the sun. You cannot do that. You know, love and faith are like another two sides of a coin. John here speaks about love the way James speaks about works. If I don't love, I don't have faith. If I have faith, my works will show my faith. The way we treat others, the way we speak of others, that speaks of an internal reality within us. If we say that we love God, that love that we have for God will shape the way we treat and we see others. If we are in Christ, if we have been born of God, we will display his holy and loving character. You know, the Bible never says God is wrath. The Bible says God is love. The Bible says God is spirit. The Bible says God is holy. But it never says God is wrath. Why? Because wrath does not describe his essence, his nature. Love does. So there was a moment in history when there was no wrath, when there was no sin. Wrath, the wrath of God, is the manifestation of his holiness towards sin. But before the fall, there was no sin. Therefore, there was no wrath. But love, as God himself, is eternal. Because God has existed in an eternal, loving relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So love is eternal as God himself is eternal. Because God is love. He is love in himself. So if we want to know God truly, we need to look at his love. And that's why the Lord Jesus in John 17, you don't have to go there. You know, the author of this letter, John, he wrote the Gospel of John, the first letter, the second letter, the third letter, and the book of Revelation. So back in the Gospel, in chapter 17, the Lord Jesus says, Father, keep them in my name that you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. And then in verse 24 in chapter 17, he says, so that they can see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. So the Father has loved the Son before the foundation of the world. There is an eternal loving relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that eternal God created us, not because he needed us, but because he is inviting us to enjoy and to participate of that divine love. He created us not because he was alone. No, God is love and God is God. God is self-sufficient. But in his kindness and mercy, he created us so that we can participate of that loving relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's the point that John is making here. Because God is love, he said, Christians will love. Because if you belong to Christ, you have been born again, if you are united to Christ, Christians, you will love. Because, so basically he's connecting that, the nature of God, and the new birth in Christ. And because we have been born of God, we will show the loving character of the eternal and true God. Then in verses 9 to 11, John moves to present to speak about the manifestation of that love in human history. He takes our attention to that. In verse 9, he says, so that we might live through him. That's why he came. Why? The Son of God became a human being. Why he became a man? So that we might live through him. And verse 10, to be the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation means that the eternal Son of God became like us and received the wrath of the Father for us at the cross. You know, let me expand on that. You know, the Bible teaches that God created us. And when he created us, if you go back to Genesis 1, he said, and when he created man and woman, he said, and it was good, and it was very good. So we were created good to enjoy that relationship with God. But we sin against God, and sin separates us from God. The Bible teaches us that God will not leave the guilty unpunished, that he is justice, that he is good, that the wages of sin is death, Romans. So we deserve death and judgment and condemnation. But God is good. But he is love. So in his kindness, in his mercy, he sent his eternal Son to live the life that you and I should have lived. But we did not. And he lived that perfect life in obedience to his Father. And he went to the cross and he received the punishment that you and I deserve. At the third day, God the Father raised him from the dead, declaring victory over death, so that any one of us repent of our sin and put our faith in him, he will heal us. He will save us. So the Son of God became like us to make us like him. He came and he appropriated, he took upon himself our flesh, and he endured punishment. He endured hunger so that we would not be hungry. He who is the Lord of everything, he was alone so that we would not be alone. And the Bible teaches us that we repent of our sins and we put our faith in him, we will be made new, one with him. And if you're not a Christian today, I will invite you to repent of your sin and to put your faith in Christ. God is love, but he will not leave the guilty unpunished. But you don't have to be punished because his Son, his beloved, received the punishment that you deserve. So that's what the word propitiation means. You will see, theologians will speak about the work of Christ, and they will speak about the person of Christ. So the person of Christ, they use that to refer to who he was. You know, Jesus, who was Jesus? The work of Christ, they use that to refer about the cross, what he accomplished. But the challenge sometimes is, especially in the last 100 years, is that they speak about that in such a way that they separate the two. And that's a problem. Because if we don't understand the person, we will not understand what he's doing. We don't separate them. You know, sometimes we speak about Jesus like as a good philosopher, a good man, wise. But it's not. He was way more than that. It is the eternal Son of God, the Lord of the universe, who became like us. You know, when Mary was holding him, Christ was holding her. You know, when he was in her womb, he was holding the universe in his hands. So he became like us, but he never ceased to be who he was. So it is the Lord of Lords who came like us so that we will not die, but to be united with him. Sometimes we speak like about salvation. Yes, we are forgiven, and that is true, but it's more than that. It's not just that we are forgiven, it's that we are united to Christ. You know, we want to go to heaven, and we talk to non-Christian about, what do you want, heaven or hell? I say, well, heaven sounds better. But what they don't understand sometimes is that heaven is heaven because of Jesus. Heaven is heaven because we get Jesus, and Jesus is good. And if we want joy, love, satisfaction, we look for Jesus, because he is the all-satisfying Lord. That reminds us that if you're a Christian, you will love. And John here emphasizes that this important point that he makes here in verse 10. So, and this is loved, that God loved us. Not that we loved God. And this is important because the origin of love lies within God himself. So it is not that I have to love so that God will love me. Not. It is because you have been loved by God, you will love. So Christian, don't think that you, or even non-Christian, don't think that you can earn that love. It is by the grace of God in Christ Jesus, when we repent of our sin and put our faith in Christ, that we become the object of that love. Brothers and sisters, the sad reality is that many times we fail to love. Many times we fail to love. A few months ago, I was talking with a friend of mine, and he was describing to me a situation that took place in a church in Chicago, in Illinois. It is heavy. So there's a couple, a mom and a dad, and they had a daughter. Their daughter was, I think, 15, 16 years old. She was a teenager. And they were members of this church in Chicago. And their daughter, this young lady, she got pregnant. When that happened, that couple, they felt that everything was collapsing in front of them. That everything that they were trying to build was just collapsing in front of them. They were desperate. They didn't know what to do. They were in tears. So after some time, some conversations between the husband and the wife, they decided to take their daughter to an abortion clinic, and they killed the baby. They aborted the baby. Sometime after that, the church learned about that, and the pastor confronted them, and he asked them, what happened? Why do you do that? You know that is a sin. You killed a human being. And they said, yes, we know. And they, I don't pretend to know what was going on through their mind. And they said, yes, we know. We knew that we were sinning against God, but we would rather endure the judgment of God than endure the criticism of the congregation. Just think about that. They preferred terminate a life than endure the gossip of the church. I don't know that church, but definitely that couple felt that love was not there. Beloved brothers and sisters, the church should be a place in which people find refuge, that those who are hurting will feel comfortable to be among us, within us, that those that are fragile, they will be okay being fragile because they know that we will love. Even when we walk through church discipline with someone, we do that because we love them. We want to be, and that's the picture that John is presenting here, and we see through the whole New Testament. The church, the local congregation, should be a place in which that young man that is struggling with pornography will feel comfortable and go to another person and say, brother, help me, I don't know what to do. Where the sister that is struggling with anxiety will feel comfortable going to another person and say, help me, I need help. Where the professional man that is struggling with depression will be able to come to another brother and say, brother, help me, I need help. That's the picture that we see here. We were created to love. The problem is that we have made ourselves the object of love. But it's God. That is not, when we make ourselves the center of love, that is not love. That is idolatry. True love is grounded in the one who is love in himself, God. So when we love God, we will love other. St. Augustine, he was a pastor in North Africa in the 5th century. And he said, love God and do whatever you want. Well, he said that because he knew that if you love God, everything else will be shaped by that. Brothers and sisters, love others because you can. Love distinguishes true Christianity from false Christianity. Remember what we see here in the text, verse 10. It's not that we have to love others so that God will love us. No, it is because we have been loved by him in Christ, we will love others. As I mentioned at the beginning, I was born and raised in the Dominican Republic. So my dream when I was a young man was to be a Major League Baseball player. That did not work. But I love baseball. I grew up playing baseball. So when I was around 15, I would practice. I would run every morning, practice baseball. I had a coach that would instruct me about my hitting and all that. So at one point he said, Edgar, you're weak. You need some muscles. And so he sent me to the gym. I said, you have to go to the gym. So the gym, growing up, I grew up in a small town. It's not like the gyms that we have here today, so very nice, sophisticated. So it was in the backyard of a house. So I would go, and the discs that we were using were out of cement. So I remember the first time I went there, I was trying to, I think it was 20 pounds, 20. I was struggling with 30 or 40 pounds. I could not do it in the bench. But there was a guy, he was 6'3", we call him Ludo. He was 6'3", he would come, and he would put 30, 30, 30, 30, 30, 30, and nothing. He would go up almost to 300 pounds in the bench. That guy was amazing. And then he would go, walk, take kind of a juice, and put a green powder, and he would shake that, he would drink that. I think that was illegal. And he would drink that, and he would continue. And then he would walk in front of a mirror, and he would just look at himself, and he would take something to measure his arms. His arms were bigger than my legs. So, I wonder, who is this guy? He must be kind of a vigilante, or fighting criminals, defending children. I don't know. So then I learned that he worked as a paralegal. So basically, he was typing every day in a computer. So I said, I cannot make sense of that. So you have all these muscles, and then you just look at yourself in the mirror, and then I think we as Christians can be like that. We receive all the love of God, and then we do nothing. We just look ourselves in the mirror. If that is one of us, we should repent. God did not love us so that we will feel good about ourselves. He loved us so that we will love him and love others. A friend of mine who wrote a book, and the title is Compelling Community, he says this: our love is proportional to our understanding of forgiveness. And because our forgiveness is supernatural, we have the ability as Christians to love God supernaturally. And when we love God, we love others. You see, this love is not empowered by the lovability of others or our own goodness, but it is empowered by the forgiveness that we have received at the cross. Love between believers, it is not a sign of maturity. It is a sign of saving faith. Love among Christians is not a sign of maturity. It is a sign of saving faith. We have to love because we have been loved, and Christians will love. But some of you will say, and I know, but brother, it is very difficult to love. And I will tell you, it is sometimes. There are people that are difficult to love. And I say, yes, there are people that are difficult to love. And what I will ask you for just 1 second is think of that person that you struggle to love. Think of that person that you find almost impossible to love. I think that person that comes to your mind is perhaps the best analogy that you have in your own life about the way that God has loved you. Because it was difficult for him to love you. Because in loving you, he gave up his only son. Because his son died for you. So I think God uses those persons in our lives, those people that are difficult to love, to make us more like Jesus. To show us how difficult it was for him to love us, yet he loved us in Christ. To conclude, I want to share three practical points. One, be present. Pastor Ray, I'm not saying this for anything in particular, but I'm saying this because of my own church. Be present. I have found or learned that in Christian life today, in the West, especially in North America, people think about church like I just go there to get something. I might skip church today because I'm going to the lake, or I'm going to skip church next week because I'm going to a game, or I will skip church next week because I'm going to a vacation. But it's just like, first, if you're a dad or a mom, you are teaching something to your children the way you think about church. And if you're always skipping church and you are not having communion with the congregation, with the saints, you will not be able to love people. You cannot love people that you do not know. So be present. Be present. There's a relationship between knowledge and love. We can only love that we know. And that is because we have been known and we know God, that we love him and he loved us. So you cannot love those that you don't know. So don't just come and leave right after the service. Try to get to know other brothers and sisters and ask them, how can I pray for you? And pray. So that's the second point. Pray for others. That person that you struggle to love, pray for them. You know what I have learned? I think it is impossible to hate someone that you pray for. I don't think you can hate someone that you pray for. If there's a person that you struggle to love, pray for them. And the beauty of that is God answers those prayers in their life, but he's also shaping you and as he pray for them. Because he's shaping your heart and he's making your heart more like Jesus when you pray for others that is difficult to love. So pray for others. And third, share the gospel with others. If the cross of Christ is God's greatest manifestation of love, evangelism and mission is the greatest manifestation of love for us, for the world. The greatest manifestation of love from the Christian is to share the gospel. I was reading a couple of years ago a book about discipleship. And in this book, the author will make a reference about a stand-up comedian in Australia. And this stand-up comedian, he was an atheist. He didn't believe in God. In fact, he mocked God and Christians. But then he said one point, if you're a Christian and you believe that all people will be condemned, that if I don't trust in Jesus, I will go to hell, that Jesus is the only hope and the only way to be saved and reconciled to God, and you don't tell me that, he said, you must hate me. He said, because if you believe that and you don't tell me, it seems to me that you want me to go to hell. This is a non-Christian just following the logic of the gospel. We share the gospel because we love them. The missionaries that you have sent to the nations, they go to the nation not because it's comfortable. It is because they love God and they love the nations. And because they love the nations, they want the nations to be glad in God. They want the nations to rejoice in Christ. They want the nation to have that taste of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So share the gospel. If you are a high schooler, middle school, and you're a Christian, and you have friends that are not Christian, and you may feel uncomfortable talking about Jesus because it's weird or because you'll be awkward, do that. Because you love them so much that you are not concerned about being weird, but you're concerned about their salvation. Even your co-workers, we don't share the gospel so them so that they would like us. I would make a point, let us just know us ourselves being weird. I think the gospel is already difficult for them, but we are okay being mocked by others because we love them so much that we will endure the mock and the criticism when we share the gospel with them. But you know what? It is worthy. Because Jesus is worthy. Share the gospel. So that's what I want to say. Be present. Pray for others. And share the gospel. Because gospel, evangelism, and mission is an act of love. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you for your grace in Christ Jesus. We praise you that you saved us in Jesus. Thank you, Father, that you loved us when we did not deserve to be loved. And in loving us, you made us new. I ask you, Father, that we will be marked by a spirit of love, that we will love others here and that we will love the nations, that we will love those who do not know Christ. It is in Christ that we pray. Amen.